It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And I'm going to tell you, this is not me.
I'd love to stand here before you and tell you that before I'm in this position, I'd love to tell you that this is my story all my life. That I've always loved the Lord with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my strength. But from what we are growing, not loving the Lord. You don't have to teach a child to say no. And if my brother's case, we are pretty good at that. You know, a little bit of my story. I was born with an identical twin brother. His name is Irvin. My name is Kevin. And I always like telling this story, okay? Now, my full name is Kevin Irvin Samuel Thomas Joseph Armitage Jr. Now, my brother's full name is Irvin Kevin Samuel Thomas Joseph Armitage Jr. But there's more. My dad's name is Kevin. My grandfather's name is Irvin. So my parents really did not have much originality with our names. But that's okay, you know? We got the name that we're given. But we grew up, and we grew up in low-income housing. Now, there's houses right at the down at the end of the street called Place Hercules. That's where we grew up, and we were great kids. No, we weren't. We were not great kids. We were actually very disobedient. My dad went to jail when we were around the age of 2. I don't really know what for. I don't really care to know what for. But my mom was stuck raising us from age 2 to 4 by herself, right? My parents got divorced shortly before my dad went to jail. So we grew disobedient. The sin got the best of us. We wanted what we wanted, and when we wanted it, you know. And I apologize. And one summer, like early summer morning, we received a pamphlet in the mail, and it said something. It said 5-day club. Come, you know. It said free food and Bible lessons, activities, meet some new friends. And it was a pamphlet for a club that we have here. Now this was 12 years ago, and Steve can contest we were perfect kids then too. Maybe not. But we came to this thing, and I'm telling you, it was great. There was food. There was lots of food, actually. The food was good. And we got to meet new friends, and we got to play games. But there was this Bible period that we had to sit through and listen to somebody like me share a Bible, whether it was Noah's Ark or the Lion Den or a Bible story. The only thing that made that bearable was there was food after. And I'm telling you, like, you guys have probably wanted me to be quiet because I'm stopping you from going to the food, so I'm going to try to make this quick. But, like, now we went and we came back the next year, and they kept inviting us back. Well, we never got kicked out. We got pretty close to it. We got pretty close to being asked not to come back next week, but we never did. And we came, and then we got invited to the Monday Night Club, which is a weekly Bible club. You have it here. They have it here still. It's been running for so many years. And, you know, we were getting the gospel. We were getting the message. But the problem is that we were not listening. We would come, and we would have a great time, but we never really got what they were trying to tell us. Now, we became really bad. I mean, we became bad to the point where we would be hitting our mother. Now, there's just 2 of us and my mom. And, you know, not much of you have a twin. I'm not sure if anybody of you do. Does anybody here else have a twin? Oh, yeah. Okay, so there is 1 person. Now, twins always get along perfectly. No, they don't. So we would, first of all, start fighting with each other. We'd start fighting with my mom. And, I mean, we were not anywhere decent sons. But that's because sin had hold of us. So we got so bad where when we were around the age of 11, my mom could no longer handle us. Now, my dad is a good dad. He did go to jail, yes. He is a father of this world. He's not a Christian either. So, you know, he had different values, but he was a good dad. He was still in our lives. And we moved in with our dad around the age of 11. Now, this is something I struggled with, and it's something that you might struggle with, is I believe this is a time around when I was saved. Now, being saved, I'll explain that in a second, because some of you might not be saved, and I'm going to try and go open up what God's word is. But the problem is why I struggle with this, is because I've heard people say that if you can't remember a specific time and a specific date when you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, it's probably not happening. It's probably not true. I've heard people say that. It's something I've struggled with all my life. And even up to the summer, I was struggling with it. And the true thing is the worst thing you could do in the Christian life is to base it off your feelings. Now, you can be feeling great. You can be feeling on power for God. But the worst thing you can do is base your eternal security or your salvation upon how you feel. Because we still have our sin nature inside of us, and Satan is always there. He's trying to squeak in. You know, once you're saved, he cannot stop you from going to heaven. He's already lost that battle. But what he can do is he can try and make you useless on this earth for God. But I want to go into salvation and what this means. Now, I remember a story. I'm not sure if I made this up to answer these questions, or I'm not sure if it happened. But I remember sitting here, just in one of these front rows, and me and my brother had to sit in the front row, because if we sat in the back, we'd always be fighting with each other. It wasn't good. So we had to sit in the front row, and I remember a fellow named John Johnston. He was giving a message on the sower and the seed, you know, seeds fall in different places. And I felt realizing, and I think I just realized that I didn't want to be the seed that'd be picked up by the devil, or that'd be choked out by the ground. I didn't want to end up in hell. And if you could turn with me in your Bibles, we're going to go through what we call the Romans Road. And this is clear. If you want to know, if you never shared the gospel with somebody, and you're feeling the urge to, start with these verses. It's a great place to go. So if you could go to Romans 3:23, please. Romans is just after the gospel to Acts Romans. So Romans 3:23 here. Okay, Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now, it doesn't matter if you're a guy, you're a girl, if you're 13, if you're 25, it does not matter. This verse says very clearly, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." I have sinned and you have sinned. It's nothing we can escape. We are born into sin because of our sin nature. You know, we cannot say we're sinless. The only person to ever walk this planet sinless was Jesus. So we know we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But what does falling short of the glory of God mean? Like, this might seem foreign to some people here. So we're going to turn to Romans 6:23. So just a couple of pages over. Okay, Romans 6:23 says, where are we here? There you go. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." Or Christ Jesus our Lord, depending on your translation. Now I'm going to focus on the first half of this, and we'll tell you why. "For the wages of sin is death." We just read in the Bible that "for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And now we read what the penalty is. If I work at McDonald's, and I flip burgers or I handle fries out, at the end of my 2 weeks, I'm expecting the wages I got for what I earned. The work, I want the payment, the just payment that I deserve for the wages of flipping burgers. But then the Bible talks about the wages of sin. It's the same thing. It's the payment or what you get because of sin. Now God is amazing and God is perfect. And God is also a just God. He cannot overlook sin. And when we sin, we cannot be with God. We are not perfect, you know. I wish I had would have bought a board up here or something. But, you know, people, you know, this summer I went on a trip. It's called Cross Canada Cruises, and we'll talk about that a bit later. But I was sharing the gospel, and the most common thing you hear is people believe in heaven. They want to believe that they're going to a great place when they die. And you ask them, well, how do you know you're going to get to heaven? And they'll say, I'm a great guy. You know, I go to church, I donate money, I help grandma across the street, you know. But the problem is it doesn't matter. If I have a white canvas up here and there's one black dot, the white canvas is no longer perfect. There's that one black dot. And I could be 99.9% perfect, but the problem is the minute we sin, we deserve the wage of sin, which is death. Now, what's this death? That doesn't mean if I swear or, you know, or I lie to you, I'm not going to drop dead instantly. We're going to have to look into Revelation 21:8, please. That's your last book in the Bible, almost one of the last verses in the Bible. Okay, Revelation 21:8 says, "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." Now, this is a scary thought. Now, I can read this, you know. The cowardly, I'm not cowardly, I'm brave, nothing like that. You know, the murderers, I've never murdered anybody. The unbelievers, I believe in God. The vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, I've never done that. The idolaters, and all liars. Now, you can read down this list until you get to the liars. You can say, I've never done any of that, like the young rich ruler in the Bible. I've held all these things since my birth. But when you get to where it says, and all lies, you have to take a look at yourself, and I take a look at myself, and say, have I ever lied? Have I ever not told the truth when I should have? And then you realize, and then what is the payment of this? It says, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. This is the death that the Romans 6:23 is talking about. This is the death that we all deserve. And now, a lot of people will want the save and not the Savior. A lot of people will say, yeah, I want to go to heaven, of course. This hell place doesn't seem like a good place. But then, the message of the gospel is simple. Now, I say it's simple because a child can accept Christ to be the personal Savior, but the message of the gospel is not easy. You know, we have to realize and come before God and realize that we do deserve death, that we do deserve to be separated from Him for eternity because of our sins. This is why Jesus had to come to the cross, and we're going to learn more about this. If we turn to Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, please. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confessed and you are saved. Isn't this marvelous? You know, Jesus didn't have to come to this earth. God is a loving God. He's a just God. He didn't have to send His Son to this earth to die for our sins, but yet He did it because of His love. Now imagine this. Imagine the only person to ever not lie, to always do the right thing, to never mess up, the only person to ever walk this planet that didn't deserve death, but yet He would still die. Now that's ironic, right? The irony is the last thing we expect to happen. And if we were to read this book before knowing Jesus died, and we read what His life was like, and how He was perfect and sinless, and then we read He died on the cross for our sins, we would say, you know, this is crazy. But it happened, and it's because we cannot get to heaven. We can be 99.9% perfect. Heaven's up here, and we can be right here. But the problem is we can never make that up. So when Jesus died on the cross and He held His hands out and He bled and then He suffered the punishment for death, for sin, he made a pathway or a narrow road, some people will call it. Now, I just want to point out in Romans 6:23 where it says for the wages of many sins. No, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say for the wages of sins. It says for the wages of sin. Sin is one sin that can break God's law. So when we realize that because of our sin, we deserve to be in hell or the lake of fire for eternity, and we realize that Jesus Christ died on the cross. He paid the punishment for sin. Now, the wages of one sin is death. Now, what's the wage of every single sin that man has ever committed, will commit, and is now committing? You think of the sin that we have in our own lives, and I know you guys are going to hear my list of sin is many. And there's so many, and just a sin in this room, but the wages of one sin is death. We cannot fathom how much or what Christ did on the cross. We know He died, but I'm sure the physical pain He suffered on the cross compared nothing to what He suffered when the wrath of God was poured upon Him for our sin. We always talk about Christ and how He got the nails through His hands and the nails through His feet, and He got the spear in the side and the thorn of crowns pushed upon His head, and He was shamed, He was naked. But then sometimes we don't realize that in 3 hours the punishment of sin was laid upon Him. He was the wrath of God. This is the first time in all of eternity that the triune God was separated. Christ was on the cross paying the punishment for sin. And He died for us. He paid the punishment of death. Now, if you're sitting here today and you have never realized this, that Christ paid the wage of sin, which is death, and we think of the second half of Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If I'm standing before you and I have a gift, you don't have to pay anything for it. If I said, here, you know, that new Xbox 360, and you said, 1 second, how much is that? I would feel it's a gift. It's the same thing with Christ. Why would Christ die on the cross if you could work to get to heaven? If you could be good enough, Christ wouldn't have to die on the cross, but the problem is we can't. And if we try and say, great, Christ died, but I'm going to work to get to heaven, I'm going to do it on my own will, then we don't accept the one sacrifice that was given for us upon the cross, which was Christ. When we get to heaven, we have no sacrifice left. If you've heard this message and you get to heaven and you've never accepted Christ, you've never seen him as your personal savior, there is no sacrifice left for you and you have to pay your own punishment. Now, Christ died on the cross for everybody. Everybody can be saved, but not everybody will, because the message of the gospel is simple, but it's not easy. It's not easy to humble yourself before God and admit that you cannot do it on your own. It's not easy to humble yourself before God and admit that you deserve hell because of your sin. But it's amazing that God would choose and God would let us come before him and he would let us accept the sacrifice and we can know we can have eternity in heaven and we can share with others. Now that's amazing. Now that's very, very brief or not brief. You know, that's what the gospel is. That's what this whole book was written. The Old Testament was looking forward to it. The gospel was talking about it. And the New Testament was looking back to it and eventually looking into eternity where we will spend those in Christ in a perfect world with no sin. And that's going to be a great day. So that's what, you know, I didn't believe all that back in the day, but that's what I was thinking about. I was thinking I didn't want to be the seed that would be picked up, that would be thrown into hell. I wanted to know, and I knew that the only way I could get to heaven by, you know, sitting here in the same seats you guys have sitting for years, is through Jesus. Now, it's a simple answer. It's a Sunday school answer, you know, Jesus. And that's the only way that I realized. So I believe I was saved at that. Me and my brother were both around 10 or 11, you know, and we're living with our dad now. And my dad got us into shape, you know. You know, we're behaving now. Behavior-wise, you know, we're good kids. We stopped fighting, well, fighting with others, with each other. We still fight now and then. But with others, we're good, you know. We're behaved. We're good children. We're doing good in school. But the problem is my dad wasn't the best influence on us spiritually. We were Christians. But the only time we would ever read a Bible is when maybe we came to church Sunday. Or maybe we came to Monday nightclub and we read our Bible. But when we were at home, we were constantly bombarded with things of the world. You know, why don't you have a girlfriend yet? Or, you know, my dad was a great dad, but you know, he smokes marijuana. We saw that, or we'd seen my dad drinking, or the places we lived in, the low income housing, we'd see a lot of things that people shouldn't be subjected to. And we saw that, and we started. You know, we were 15 or 16, and my dad lost his job, and we could no longer afford to live in the city, so we moved into a 15-foot trailer for one summer, and then the next summer after that, now we have my stepmom and my dad and my two little brothers and me and my brother in a 15-foot trailer. Now, I mean, our house is small, but this was small, and, you know, we weren't grateful enough for being, you know, at least we had some place to live. So we said, me and my brother said, you know, we're going to move out. We were 16 years old, and we said, we're going to move out, and we're going to be doing good for God. We're going to be able to read a Bible and not have a dad to weigh us down. We're going to be able to do all of this. But the problem was, we were going to do this for God, but we never asked God. You know, we said we're going to do this, but we never consulted God and what he thought. And that can lead you down a wrong path. So we did move out 2 months before we were 17. Now, a lot of you are 16 or 17 around that age, and moving on your own can be scary, but it was great, you know. We had our own jobs, we were going to school still, we got to hang out with friends, you know, no one was there to tell us what to do. But then one day I'm like, hey, maybe I don't have to go to school today. Maybe no one's telling me I have to go to school. I'm just going to stay home today. It's just going to be one day. It's not that bad. I'll call in sick, or, you know, I just won't show up. And then the next week said, no, I'm going to do it again. And then 2 days, and then 3 days, and then we had dropped out of school. And the same thing with our job, you know, great. I love working, but I'm going to call it sick today. The Xbox or the computer, sitting on that is so much better than going to work. So I called it sick one day, and then so on and so forth, and then we eventually dropped out of school. We lost our jobs. And then it was the same way with going to church. Oh, going to church is great. I'd like to go to youth group. I would never miss youth group, you know. There was food, and we got to have fellowship, you know. But sitting Sunday morning, listening to somebody, you know, speak, that was not fun to me. So what we do is we'd stay home for that and we stop going. So now we're living on our own. We have no job. We have not going to school. We have no money coming in and our money's running out. And we're almost homeless. We call our dad up, and now my dad has adjusted his life so that he's got a new house. It's good for his family because we had moved out. So my dad can't really help us. And now my mom was a great lady. She when we were around the age of 12, which I think was God working when we moved with my dad, she got a disease called Lou Gehrig's disease. Now, what this disease is, it's a disease that shuts down your immune system. And, you know, just recently, my mom passed away last month, and she had accepted the Lord Jesus before she died. She had realized, and, you know, it's a marvelous thing, but my mom was a great mom, but she couldn't help us at all. She was just holding on to life in the hospital by herself, so, you know, she couldn't help us. And we had no place left to turn, you know. And God didn't make us lose our jobs. God didn't make us quit school. God didn't make us stop going to church. But I think he used it. We had no place left to turn but to the church. Now, I'm not talking about the building. I'm talking about the people. The biblical definition of church is what's the people that make up the body of Christ, with Christ as the head. So we called the youth group leader. And we said, listen, this is a situation. At the end of the month, we have no place to live. Our dad can help us. Our mom can help us. We have no relatives that are close enough that they will help us. And this is a situation. And they said, okay, great, we'll call you back. And they called us back the next day. And not only did they call, they showed up with food on our doorstep. And they showed up, you know, it was great. And by the end of the month, we were living in one of their houses. And it's the marvelous thing where God will use his saints to do. And we didn't deserve it. We did not deserve God's grace at all. First of all, for salvation. We didn't deserve that at all because of our sin. We didn't deserve God's grace when we completely rejected him, when we were in our house, when we were only focusing on ourselves. But yet, he still gave it to us through the saints. And then that brought us back to Christ. Now, that was 2 years ago. And it's a marvelous thing that God can use that. Now, you must be saying, wow, these guys must be doing great. They must be living on for the Lord. And that was true in one sense. In the outward appearance, we're great, you know. I'd go to Bible. I'd stand up Sunday morning, and I'd open the meeting, give out songs, you know, pray. But the problem was there was an underlying issue that I struggled with. And it's hard for me to talk to you about this issue because it's a touchy issue that not much people like to talk about. And I know if you're sitting there and you're a guy, you've struggled with this issue. And I know if you're a girl, you've either been hurt by this issue or maybe you were struggling with this issue. And that's the issue of lust of the flesh and pornography. I sat there and God had brought me out first from my sin, and he had brought me out from my horrible way of life before I was saved. And he brought me out from the way I was living after I was saved. And I was going on great for the Lord except for this one issue. And it was weight. It was sin that was causing and harming my relationship with God. It just had me. I'd be going great one day, and the next day I'd fail. I'd be going great the other day, and the next day I'd fail. And it's just a downward cycle. But here's the thing. Success in the Christian life is not, I've heard this definition. Now you can agree or you can disagree with it. But success in the Christian life is not always being perfect. Because if we read the Bible, we understand that that's never going to happen. Success in the Christian life is getting up after you failed and turning to God. Success in the Christian life is going to his word and repenting. Now, you are saved from all your sin, but the Bible talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit and having a constant relationship with God. We need to confess our sins, and we need to put it before God. And if you're standing in a position today where you think you've done something so horrible that God can never forgive you, or you're standing in a position today and you've never accepted Christ because you think you've done something so bad, or you're just too bad of a sinner that Christ can't accept you, I'd hate to break it to you, but I'd love to break it to you, but that's not true. That's not true. Christ died for all of our sins. There's nothing that you do that Christ can't forgive. And there's nothing that you're doing right now if you're a Christian that Christ cannot restore your relationship. Now, you'll never lose your relationship with God. That's impossible. If you've accepted Christ, you can never lose your salvation because we have something called the Holy Spirit living inside of us, and we accept that. But we can harm our relationship. And that's what was happening. I was living on great for God on the outside, but on the inside, the issue with pornography and lust of the flesh was tearing me up. And I couldn't stand it. And now, even up to the beginning of this year, I said, Lord, there was a chance of me going on a team called Cross Canada Cruises. Now, what this is a team where we travel around in 1950 classic cars. You'll learn more about it probably sometime later today. But I wanted to go on this, but I realized if I was struggling with this issue, I couldn't focus on God when I was focusing on something else. And it's an issue that I had to put before the Lord. And I'm not perfect with it right now. I can't tell you that I bleed it completely. If you're a guy, this is something you will always struggle with. And if you're a girl too, it might be something you struggle with lust of the flesh. And with the world it is nowadays when you watch TV or you look on the magazine racks and that's all you see. But I've never completely beat it, but I realized that I can have a constant relationship with God. I'm never going to lose that, and He can look past what I've done because of His love for us. And it's just amazing. And now, it's still a work. I'm not going to be perfect until Christ returns, until He takes me home. And none of you will ever be perfect until Christ returns, until He takes you home if you know Him as your Savior. But we have the Holy Spirit working inside of us. And we can work as a group to grow in God. And we can work individually to grow in God. But we need to turn to God. Now there's a verse in closing I'd like to turn to. You know, and it's in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. These studies Bibles are great, but there's so many pages to flip through. So Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 say, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lead not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight." You know, I think of Peter, when he steps onto the water, when he says, if it's really you, tell me to come. And he's going, and he's looking straight at Christ, and he's walking. But then he realizes there's wind, and then there's waves, and he's no longer looking on Christ, and he's starting to sink. And he cries out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus does, and that's the same way that happened in my life. I was looking on Christ, but then I'd look to the side and look to the right, and I would start sinking, and I'd cry out, "Lord, restore a relationship." And that's what He would do. And that's what this verse means to me, and that's what my life goal is from now on. I know I'll never be perfect. I know I'll never be the perfect Christian, but what I know is that God can and will always be there for me, and He is and will always be there for you. And with closing, I just want to ask, have you realized that because of your sin, because of my sin, we deserve an eternity in hell? Now, that might seem harsh, and that might seem just, but there is a way out, and there's only one way out, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses all sins. Thank you.